Turn to those words of life, Judges chapter 16, Pew Bible, page 215. We're going to read the entire passage, so if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." The men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head, wove them into the web, and she made them tight with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Father, indeed, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit to lead us as we study these words of life. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, and in this time in your word, cause us, Father, to know you more, to love you better, so that we might love others like you do. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Matthew, one of the followers of Jesus, he tells this story in his book about Jesus' life. There was a certain man who had a son with seizures. But these just weren't any seizures. These seizures were causing his son incredible suffering. And sometimes in his seizure, he would throw himself into the fire and be covered with burns. And sometimes in his seizure, he would try to drown himself in the river or various pools throughout the city. And this man was desperate. He wanted his son to be okay, just wanted him to not suffer anymore. Well, the man hears about Jesus' disciples. They've been preaching about this Jesus and about Jesus' authority to heal. In fact, they themselves have been traveling and teaching and doing some healing themselves. So the man goes to the disciples, begs them to heal his son. But they can't. Now what? The man, in his desperation, the man turns and finds Jesus himself. What would you do to save your own child? You'd do anything to help him not suffer anymore. So the man comes to Jesus, begs and pleads with Jesus, tells Jesus his story. And the disciples would recognize this man. Recognize this man's son. This is the son that we couldn't help. We couldn't heal. What is it that Jesus will do that we couldn't? And Jesus does this incredible thing. He casts a demon out. He rebukes a demon, throws out this dark spiritual power out of the son, throws it out of the boy, and immediately this boy is healed of his seizures. And the disciples are beside themselves. So they wait until the crowds die down and they get some time alone with Jesus. They pull Jesus aside and say, Jesus, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we help the boy? Why couldn't we save him? And Jesus responds with these words, because of your little faith, Jesus says, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. How much faith does it take to cast out a demon? How much faith does it take to a mountain to say to a mountain, uproot yourself and move from there over to here? Jesus says it takes only the faith the size of a mustard seed. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? Yeah, you can go to the grocery store, buy a little jar of mustard seeds. If I were to take one here and hold it up for you, pinch it between two fingers, James here in the front row wouldn't be able to see it because it's that small, barely visible. I think what Jesus is saying to his disciples here is you do not need great faith to do great things for God. You do not need great faith to do great things for God. But we don't always believe that, do we? I mean, aren't we tempted to think that what you really need is great wisdom? What you really need is great strength? What you really need is great knowledge? What you really need especially is great faith so that you might do great things for God? Consider with me this morning, if you will, Sarah. Sarah sits on her back porch. Her neighbor came over just a little previous. It's a beautiful night. It's a cool breeze. And her neighbor comes and sits by her and is weeping, telling Sarah about her heartaches and how her life just seems to be unraveling, falling in pieces. And as her neighbor sits there weeping, she finally turns to Sarah and says, "Where can I find hope?" And Sarah knows, this is what I've been praying for. This is what I've been asking God, an opportunity to share my hope in the good news of Jesus with my neighbor. But at the exact same moment, there's that little whisper in the back of her head. What if she laughs at me? What if she asks questions that I can't answer? What if I try to share the gospel with her and I actually get it wrong, or I mix it up, or I make this worse? And Sarah remains paralyzed by her anxiety and her fear. Or consider with me this morning, Derek. Derek is a single father of a third grader. His third grade daughter, he's been faithful to bring her to church week after week after week. They stay and go to Sunday school week after week after week. In fact, on this particular Sunday, he takes his third grade daughter like he always does, drops her off at the classroom like he always does, and watches like he always does as she goes in, finds her seat at that third grade table, begins to mingle with her third grade friends. And Derek turns away from the class. He begins to move down the hallway when he hears his name called. "Derek, wait up a minute, Derek." He turns and sees the Sunday school teacher. And she says, I've been watching you. You've been faithful each week in Sunday school. I watch you in church year after year, week after week. Well, Derek, in a couple weeks, I'm not going to be able to be here. And I wondered if you would teach Sunday school for me. Well, Derek's been looking for an opportunity to serve, but not like this. Derek immediately begins to wonder, have I been a Christian long enough? Do I know the Bible well enough to teach these kids? What if I lead them astray? I'm not sure I'm ready. Oh, if you will, indulge me one more story. Consider Daniel and Veronica. Daniel and Veronica have two teenage boys. They've been coming to church off and on for a number of years. They show up on Sunday, leave right after the service. They're not really involved in anything else. Nothing really spiritual at home. But God's been doing something in Veronica. God's been doing something in Daniel. And they sit down and one shares with the other about how God's been growing their faith and says, I'd really like for us to do more at home, to read the Bible together or pray together or something. And Daniel says, I've been thinking the exact same thing. And they talk and they dream and they plan. And then they remember about their two teenage sons. Well, how will they respond? I mean, what are they going to think about all this? Well, we don't really know what to do. What if this flops? What if this fails? You see, dear friends, I think it's easy to believe that God cannot use us because of things that we've done or things that we've not done. We tend to believe God can't use us because we don't know enough, because we aren't gifted enough, because we're not strong enough, because we don't have faith enough. But you do not need great faith to do great things for God. That's what we see in our story of Samson this morning. You don't need great faith. You simply need desperation. You simply need weakness. You simply need death. In our text this morning, we see you don't need great faith to do great things for God. Rather, God uses the desperate. God uses the weak. And God uses the dying to do great things for His glory and His name. We turn here to look and see God uses the desperate. Two chapters previous, in chapter 14, if you've read through Judges or been with us in our series, Samson falls in love with this Philistine woman, falls in love with a non-believer that he seeks after and marries. Well, he eventually leaves her because of an anger. Her father gives her to somebody else in marriage. Samson then takes revenge on the Philistines for that, and she ends up being killed by the Philistines. Judges chapter 14. When we get to the beginning of Judges chapter 16, Samson goes and visits a prostitute this time that he stays with for a while. But again, because of this conflict, the enmity with the Philistines, they set an ambush for him. He learns of the ambush and he again leaves her. And now we come to verse 4. Samson falls in love with another woman. He doesn't marry her, notice in the text, but he is clearly attracted to her, spends multiple nights with her. And for the first time in the Samson stories, we learn this woman's name. Her name is Delilah. And names have meaning in the ancient Near East, but her name's kind of ambiguous. It might mean to flirt. It might mean of the night, both of which suggest Samson's relationship to her. Could also simply be a Philistine name that we don't know what it means. But look at what happens next in the text. Samson falls in love in verse 4, and we come to verse 5. The lords of the Philistines come to her and ask her to seduce Samson so that they can conquer him and take him to their prisons. And if she'll do that, look at what the text says. If she'll do that, they will pay her 1,100 pieces of silver. Not total, mind you. Each one of them will give her such amount. The Philistine government, we know from archaeology, is centered around five cities. It's called a pentapolis for five and city. Assuming a governor of each city, a lord of each city, that makes five lords and a total of 5,500 pieces of silver. So about this silver, to try to wrap our heads around how much money this is an extravagant amount of money in the ancient Near East. It's more than three times the gold that Gideon kept after his victory in Judges chapter 8. Abraham pays 800 pieces of silver to buy a burial plot for his wife. David would pay later, King David would pay someone 50 pieces of silver for some ox and a threshing floor. And then later the prophet Jeremiah would buy land and pay 17 pieces of silver, 17 pieces of silver for a field. Last, slaves were said to be worth 30 pieces of silver in the ancient Near East. And she will have 5,500 pieces. This is a ton of money. Not only will Delilah be wealthy, but she'll be a Philistine hero. Everything in this story rests on Delilah. She's the one that's got to find out his secret. She's the one that has to deliver Samson over to the Philistine lords. If she comes through on her end of the deal, she will be the champion of the Philistines and the most important victory maybe in all of their history. What belonged to her? Moreover, think about the attention Delilah is getting here. Not just from men, but from wealthy, powerful men. And I think here what we see is Delilah shows her desperate longings. Longing for attention, longing to be noticed or wanted, longing to have impact and significance, longing for the financial security being offered to us. And she's willing to use herself, right? Verse 5 says this. She was willing to use herself to seduce Samson in order to manipulate him out of her desperation to get the things that she most longed for. Now, before we dismiss Delilah as this vile, evil woman, or as a sad, desperate manipulator, what if Scripture calls us to see ourselves here? Aren't her desperate longings the very desires that we can relate to? How many of us here just wish someone would notice us? Day in and day out, see how hard we've worked, whether by a supervisor, a professor, or a spouse. Or maybe just see, look, I'm here. Someone please notice me. How many of us wish to belong or feel wanted? Desperate for somebody to love us. Desperate to have a place to call our home. Desperate just to fit in and belong. How many of us deeply long for financial security? To not have to worry about how we're going to pay the next bill. To not live in constant fear of another appliance breaking or that car finally giving out. To not be afraid that one bad illness, one accident, one disease will put us in poverty and bankruptcy. How many of us desperately want to matter? To have impact in our world. For our lives to make a difference. You see, in our text, I think God challenges us here to see ourselves in Delilah's place. And you don't need great faith to do great things for God. Because God uses the desperate. But wait a minute. for some of you asking in your heart, God doesn't really use Delilah, does he? And even if he does, that's not the way I want to be used by God. And you're right. Delilah is desperate. She's desperate for attention, to be wanted, to belong, to be secure, or to matter. But in her desperation, where does Delilah turn? She turns to the lords of the Philistines. She turns to the reward that they're offering. She's willing to give up everything to try to fill that emptiness of her desperation instead of turning to God. It only takes the faith of a mustard seed. But she doesn't even have that. Contrast Delilah with the man from Matthew's story of Jesus at the beginning of our time together. In his desperation, he runs to Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, please help me. Jesus, I'm desperate. Delilah runs to others. And sometimes we're just like her, aren't we? We manipulate others to try to satisfy our own desperations. Sometimes we scream and rail at our husbands or our wives, or we become bitter at our parents or our teachers or bosses because they're not satisfying our deepest longings. But they can't satisfy them, can they? Deep down, don't we know actually that those things will never fill us? And so that desperation that we feel calls us to turn and cling to Jesus. To cling to him and find all we need in him alone. He alone satisfies. The choir sang that this morning in the offering, didn't they? You are the source of my life. God uses the desperate, and sometimes I think he gives us times of desperation so that in those seasons we might turn and cling to him. So what then about Samson? Samson seems anything but desperate in our story, doesn't he? And I think it's Samson that shows us we don't need great faith to do great things for God because God uses the weak. But Samson is anything but weak also. Look at verses 1 through 4. Samson visits this prostitute. He stays with her. The townspeople learn that Samson is here. They're eager to capture him. They lay an ambush over him. Remember, Samson's the one who has killed 1,000 Philistines. They're eager for their own revenge against him. Samson's reputation for strength and violence against the Philistines has spread even here. But Samson learns of their ambush. He marches through the city at dawn, and then look what he does. Imagine this city with a wall around and these giant city gates with posts in the ground. He walks up to them, rips the gate off, pulls the post up out of the ground. I can't even pull up barely a tent post, much less a fence post. And he takes this whole gate post, lifts it up out of the ground, does the same to the other side, rip it off, pull it out, pile them up, put them on his back, and he walks then for 40 miles. To Hebron. Imagine those doors, those bars across your back and walking all the way to Noblesville or to Fishers with his incredible weight. Samson is strong, and the people of Gaza and in the Valley of Sorek where Delilah was, they knew his strength. It was like mythical to them. He's like a god to them. And this is why they seek to discover the source of his strength. He's not normal. He's supernatural. We need to find out what his kryptonite is. The problem with Samson was not his physical strength. It was that he thought his strength and his success came from himself. He thought that he was the source of his strength. He would sing this choir song, not, Jesus, you are the source of my strength. You are the source of my life. He would say, I am the source of my strength. I am my own source of life. Samson is self-sufficient. He is self-reliant. He is self-absorbed. We see that in his response to Delilah. Look at the first response. Delilah sets out to seduce him. Verse 7. Maybe she comes with batted eyes, a little extra shine to her lips and her eyeshadow. She leans in, kind of whispers to him, oh, Samson, you're so big and strong. Please tell me, where does your strength come from? And look what he says, verse 7. Verse 7, he says this, bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not yet dried, and I'll become weak like any other man. Do you know what fresh bowstrings are? Fresh bowstrings are made from the tendons of an animal freshly slaughtered, undried, right out of the animal. Wrap me in those, and I'll become weak. And here already we see Samson's pride and self-sufficiency. Remember, in our text it says this, Samson is a Nazarite. A Nazarite is simply someone who has been set apart specially to the Lord for unique service to the Lord. Samson was set apart to do great things for God. But part of being a Nazarite meant three things. No grapes, no razors, no death. He couldn't have anything to do with the grapevine, no wine, no vinegar, no grapes, no raisins. He couldn't shave or cut his hair, no razor to his head or face in any way, and no death. Absolutely not. You don't even go near a dead body if you're a Nazarite. But here, Samson says specifically, wrap me in the tendons of a dead animal and I'll become weak. He's toying with his vow to God. He is mocking his God, flaunting his Nazarite status. And it becomes clear that he thinks this supernatural strength and his many victories, all his successes, are because of Samson. Not because of God, not because of the Holy Spirit empowering him, but because of me, myself, and I. He is self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-absorbed. Well, the story goes on. There's this back and forth, right, between Samson and Delilah. Samson says, here's the way to take away my strength. Delilah hides the Philistine soldier somewhere in the house, does to him whatever he said. She says, the Philistines are here, the Philistines are here. He wakes up and he's still just as strong. And this only reinforces Samson's self-reliance. Look now at verse 13. This is the third time that they've done this back and forth. And now he's toying with his hair. Remember, he's a Nazarite, right? No grapes, no razors, no death. But here he shows his contempt for his vow again, this time by endangering his long hair, tying it into the loom. And finally, the fourth time around this back and forth, he just says to her, look, shave my hair. So she puts him to sleep on her lap, calls in the barber, shouts again, the Philistines are here, the Philistines are here. And now move down to verse 20. Look how he responds. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. Samson's got to know that his hair is missing, doesn't he? All those years, 7 long, thick locks of hair, all that weight gone from his head. And yet Samson thinks the strength is his own. He doesn't believe strength comes from God. He doesn't believe success comes from God. He doesn't believe any of this is from God. He remains self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-absorbed. He gets up and presumes he'll handle the Philistines just like always, only to be captured, blinded, sentenced to hard labor. I wonder, friends, if this isn't part of the danger of success. You know, success breeds self-confidence, right? I got this. What else can I do? What else could I accomplish? You know, success grows self-reliance, even self-sufficiency. I'm enough. I've got this. I'm smart enough. I'm strong enough. I'm powerful enough. And that sometimes leads to self-absorption. It's all about me. That certainly happened with Samson. But I think this is in part why God uses the weak. So in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says to the church in the city of Corinth, he says, God chooses the weak things of the world. Later, in another letter, Paul would say, I rejoice in my weakness. Why would he rejoice in his weakness? He says this, in my weakness, God is strong. In my weakness, God shows his power. In my weakness and inability, God shows his ability. In my weakness, it's not my glory and credit, but it's all for his glory and his credit. You see, dear friends, if you want to do great things for God, it's not about having great faith or great strength or great power. Instead, doing great things for God requires great weakness. Because where I am weak, then he is strong. And there's Samson in his weakness, blind, a prisoner doing slave labor. And as he is dying, Samson finally begins to get it. God uses the desperate. God uses the weak. God uses the dying. Here is Samson, a blind prisoner, helping grind out the grain. And the Philistines want to celebrate their great victory over him. So they throw this party. They throw a feast in honor of their false god. And they bring Samson out to entertain them. They want to mock him. They want to laugh at him. They want to jeer at his weakness. And you can probably imagine their taunts. Where's your strength now, O Samson? Well, why don't you snap those chains like you snapped those fresh robes? I wonder if they took a jawbone of a donkey and cut at him in retaliation for how he killed so many of them with a jawbone. Where's your strength now, Samson? But Samson hadn't given up hope yet. Samson was not done at all. He asked for his hands to be put on the pillars, and as he stretched out between them, look at what the text says, verse 28 of chapter 16. Verse 28, his hands on the pillars, and Samson calls out to the Lord and says, "Oh Lord God, please remember me." Some things to note here in the text. First, Samson uses God's covenant name. He could have simply said God, or in Hebrew, the name Elohim, which is a very generic name for God. But instead he says Yahweh. This is God's covenant name. This is the name by which God revealed himself to his people. This is the name by which God saves his people. This is God's name by which they knew his steadfast love, his covenant name, his relationship name. Samson calls on God's name. Second here, he says this. He says, "Remember me." And to be remembered by God is not the opposite of being forgotten by God. Samson's not afraid that God doesn't remember who he is or doesn't know who he is or is going to have some giant memory loss and can't remember this person. Instead, remember here means to act on behalf of, to take note of. It has an aspect of special attention and affection or care. We see it in Genesis 8:1 in the story of Noah and the ark and the giant flood. And Genesis 8:1 says, God remembered Noah. God knew him. God saw him. God took care of him. Samson is asking God to notice him, to see him, to know him, and to take care of him. Samson, as he is dying, calls out to the Lord. And look at verse 29 to 30. The Lord answers. God gives Samson his strength back. And Samson does this great thing for the Lord by destroying the enemies of God's people, setting God's people free, and accomplishing God's purposes. Samson does a great thing for the Lord while he was dying. And it's interesting here to note in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible in a book called Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews writes this whole chapter dedicated to heroes of the faith. It's chapter 11, if you want to read it later. And in the midst of that chapter, right in the midst of this chapter of heroes of the faith, Samson is mentioned. Samson is named as one of the heroes, one of the models, one of the exemplars of faith. If you're like me, you say, no, wait a minute. This is actually really troubling. Maybe you notice the rest of verse 28. Yes, Samson calls on the name of the Lord. Yes, he says, remember me. And maybe I'll give it to you. Maybe indeed there is some small measure of faith. But Samson goes on to say, remember and strengthen me, not for your glory, God, but so that I can be avenged for my eyes. My friends, does it seem to you that Samson is still self-focused, that he's still self-absorbed, that Samson is simply vengeful? What kind of faith is that? How much faith does Samson really have? I want to ask you, sisters and brothers, how much faith does Samson need? Do you remember Jesus' response to his disciples? They came to him and said, why couldn't we heal that man's son with the seizures? And Jesus said, because you didn't believe. I imagine they could have asked, well, how much faith do we need? Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that little faith is all it takes. You see, dear friends, you don't need great faith to do great things for God. Instead, God uses the desperate. God uses the weak. And God uses the dying. And actually, it's as he's dying, when Samson finally calls on the name of the Lord, yes, it was desperate faith. Yes, it was weak faith. Yes, it was even small faith. It was just as he's dying. But it was faith enough to call on the name of the Lord. And right there, right at that moment, Samson shows us Jesus. Because Samson had been betrayed by someone he trusted, just as Jesus would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. Samson was captured and tortured by his enemies, just as Jesus was arrested and tortured by his enemies. Samson was brought out by the people so they could laugh at him, mock him, be entertained by him. And the soldiers brought Jesus out, clothed him with purple, blindfolded him, beat him, mocked him, hailed him as king falsely. And what reader of the Bible isn't immediately struck by the similarities in Samson's death? As Samson stretches his arms out, and through his death, he brings about the beginning of salvation for the Israelites. Samson shows forth the eventual death of Jesus, who stretched out his arms on the cross to bring about permanent, full salvation to all who call on him in faith. Through the weakness and death of crucifixion, God did his greatest deed for us. It's in Samson's weak faith, even as he's dying, that he becomes most like Jesus, because God uses the dying. And isn't that what Jesus asks of all of his followers? To become like him in weakness and suffering and death, so that we might share with him in the greatness of his resurrection and glory. Jesus says, if any would follow after me, she must daily deny herself, take up her cross and follow me. I think that means every single day we're learning to be desperate, learning how to cling to Jesus. I think it means every single day we're learning to embrace weakness so that we see his strength. I think it means every single day we're learning how to die for ourselves and live for Jesus alone. And it's right there that we will do great things for God. Can you see today, dear friends, you don't need great faith to do great things for God. You need only be desperate, weak, and dying. And your great things won't be killing Philistines, but it might be teaching Sunday school. It might be volunteering at the breadbasket, the Muncie Mission, Kids Hope. It might be sharing your faith with a classmate or a neighbor who's in crisis. It might be starting a Bible study in your neighborhood, in your workplace, or in your dorm. Or it might simply be starting family devotions for the first time. But you don't need great faith to do any of those things. You don't have to be stronger or smarter or mightier. You don't even have to have great faith. You just need to be desperate for Jesus. You just need to be weak so that we see his strength. And you need to be dying daily to know his resurrection power. You see, you don't have to have great faith to do great things for God. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you and confess that we are often self-sufficient, self-reliant, and even self-absorbed. We want to work hard. We want to take credit. We want to say, look at what we have done. And we forget you and your strength and your resurrection power that is ours in Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that you would help our unbelief. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us in our desperation to turn to Jesus. Help us in our weakness to see your strength. Help us even in our dying daily to know your resurrection power and life, so that as we share in the sufferings of Jesus, we might share also in his life and glory. So, Father, that's what we ask for, that you would give us the mind of Christ, our Savior, now and each day. For this we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.